All right, Genesis 49, verses 13 through 27. As I was telling everybody in the room here before we started the recording, we're going to be dealing tonight at the end of our study with one of the hardest questions to answer in all of the Bible. We'll deal with Dan and why is Dan not mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. But we got a lot to cover before that. So we're going to continue to unpack the blessings slash prophecies that Jacob gave about his sons before he died. So we're in Genesis 49, verses 13 through 27. I'll read the whole section and then we'll unpack it. It says, Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above. The blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessing of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph, on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Now, and then Benjamin is a ravenous wolf in the morning, devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. Now, this is the conclusion of Jacob's blessing or prophesying over his sons. But to be honest with you tonight, we're only going to get as far as verse 18. That's as far as we're going to get tonight, all right? Because we got to come back next week to continue to unpack this. There's a lot here for us. So let's deal with Zebulun and Jacob's prophecies over Zebulun. Now, if you just look at his prophecy here in verse 13, all it says is that Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea, he shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Now, there's not a lot here in what Jacob says about Zebulun, but as you're going to see, a deeper dive into this topic in the whole of Scripture will unpack a whole lot more. A lot of people don't know this, but Moses actually as well describes Zebulun as being affiliated with the sea. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 33 and look at verses 18 and 19. As you know, we've been going back and forth comparing what God said through Jacob to his sons and what God said through Moses many, many, many hundreds of years later to the tribes of those sons. In Deuteronomy 33, we see verses 18 and 19, and it says, of Zebulun, he, Moses, said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar, in your tents. They shall call peoples to their mountain. They offer right sacrifices, for they draw from the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. So, once again, we see that Jacob prophesies that Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea and be a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Moses said they're going to live off the abundance of the seas. Now, also, Matthew. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew mentions Zebulun. And in this passage, in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew's quoting from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Because of time, we won't have you turn there. But in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, that's where is Matthew here in Matthew 4, verses 12 through 16, is quoting. When it's talking about Jesus and how his ministry was set up on the shores of Galilee, it says, and now when he, Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way above the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Now, so we to go where we need to go, I need to make sure you're tracking with me. Jacob said that they were going to live on the shore of the sea, and ships are going to be involved in where they are. We saw in Deuteronomy that Moses said that they're going to live off the abundance of the seas. We see in Matthew, quoting from Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, that when Jesus set up his ministry in Capernaum on the shore of the seas of Galilee, that it was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Zebulun, who's going to be on the shores of the sea. Yet, go with me to Joshua chapter 19 and look at verses 10 through 16, and let's look at the distribution of the land of Zebulun according to Joshua 19. And look at verses 12 through 16. You see in your heading, the inheritance for Zebulun. We'll start in verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 10 through 16. The third lot came up, Joshua, what did I say? Deuteronomy, thank you. Joshua chapter 19, verses 10 through 16, said, the third lot came up for the people of Zebulun, according to their clans, and the territory of their inheritance reached as far as Sered. Then their boundary goes up westward and on to Mareal and touches Dabbesheth. Then the brook that is east of Jokneam from Sered goes in the other direction eastward toward the sunrise to the boundary of Chisloth Tabor, and from there it goes to Dabarath, then up to Japhia, and from there it passes along in the east toward the sunrise to Gath Hefer, to Ethkazin, and going on to Rimmon, it bends toward Nea. Then on the north, the boundary turns about to Hanathon, and then it ends in the valley of Iftahel, and Kata, Nahalal, Shimron, Idalah, and Bethlehem, 12 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the people of Zebulun, according to their clans, these cities with their villages. So, everybody know where it is now? We haven't even heard of hardly any of those places. We know Bethlehem. And we know the sunrise to the east is somewhere in the east, which would be west of the Jordan River. But if we're honest, we don't even know where any of those places really are, unless you do a lot of work. Now, some of you would do like I did, and you go to the back of your Bibles where you have the maps, where they lay out the tribes and where they all were. Did anybody ever do that if you were reading ahead? And you look at it on your map, and you go, wait a minute, none of Zebulun's territory touches either the Mediterranean Sea or the Sea of Galilee. We got a problem here. How come Jacob said that they'll be on the shore of the sea? How come Moses said that they would be living off the sea? How come Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing what God told Isaiah to write in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, that because Jesus was doing his ministry in Capernaum was a fulfillment of Zebulun on the shore of the sea? How come our maps don't have them anywhere on either sea? Well, that's what we're going to wrestle with. Let me say something to you that may help you a little bit. The maps in the back of your Bible aren't inspired. They'll helpful a little, but they're not inspired. And to help you out a little bit, and we're going to have some other answers here as well, but help you out a little bit, let me tell you about a class that I took in seminary that I hope none of you ever have to take. It was called Biblical Geography. Now, you think, well, that's easy enough. We just memorize a map. See, here was the problem with the class Biblical Geography. In biblical geography, you had to learn where cities were according to what time period. Because a lot of them moved around a little bit. You see, this town would be here on the map in this time period, but by this time period, it moved a little bit over here, and it moved because of the nomadic area, of the way the people lived, and you had to find out what time period it was that you were trying to remember where they all were. So that, first off, makes it kind of tricky. Also, and again, not only your maps they're not inspired, we also know that Josephus, if you've never heard of him, he's a Jewish historian who actually worked for the Romans. J- Josephus is a really good reference in a lot of ways, but even Josephus is not inspired. But we get a lot of information from Josephus' writings. Josephus had a tendency in his writings to use hyperbole and make the Jews look good, because at that time they were under Roman, you know, control, and he was trying to keep them from getting totally wiped out. But even Josephus, in his historical writings, talks about the fact that Zebulun's territory actually stretched from the Mediterranean Sea to the Sea of Galilee. Interestingly enough, parts of their borders actually did touch. Again, can't build it off of that because Josephus is not inspired as well. But no matter what, we do know that these people of Zebulun did live and prosper by the sea, since the major trade route called the Via Maris went straight through their land. There was a major trade route from the Mediterranean Sea, actually all the way to the Sea of Galilee, and you're going to hear about this more as we continue looking at the different tribes. Yes, they could live by the way of the sea by being on the trade route, but I think personally, this is me talking, I think because Jacob said they'd live on the shore of the sea and ships would tender there, because Deuteronomy shows that Moses said they'd get their living off the sea, and because Matthew said when Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee that that's the fulfillment of Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, and that Zebulun by the way of the sea. We don't fully know where those cities all are in Joshua 19. I think that Zebulun's territory at some point did touch the boundaries of the sea. And that's the best I can do for you. Don't say, well, the maps show us. The map doesn't supersede the Word of God. But no matter what, they did live off the abundance of the sea because of the fact that the Via Maris, the major trade route, went right through their territory. All right, now, let's deal with Issachar. He's a little easier. Genesis 49, look at verses 14 and 15. It says, Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and he became a servant at forced labor. Let me read this to you again because there's a lot to get from this one here. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Now we have to stop and remember. Any idea how many years it is between now and Jacob saying this and the nation of Israel actually goes into the promised land and they get their inheritances that Jacob is prophesying about? It's over 400. Between 400 and 500 years later. So 400 to 500 years before any of this really comes to be, when Zebulun gets their land by the way of the sea, and Issachar finds a place that's good and they take it and so on. Before any of that happens, God is prophesying through Jacob about them. Now, let's go before we go on and look at what Moses said, let's understand that Jacob's describing his son Issachar and his descendants as hardy, strong, wise, and not afraid of hard work. I'm going to read it to you again because I really want you to see this. Issachar is a strong donkey. Now, it doesn't mean stubborn as much as it just means a good hard worker. Crouching between the sheepfolds, he saw that a resting place was good and the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. In other words, Issachar, he says, is wise. They saw something good, made a good decision, and they weren't afraid to do hard physical labor. That's going to be important in a little bit. Issachar's name actually means man of wages. Blue collar, I guess we would call him. And Moses tied them with Zebulun in living off the land. Go back to Deuteronomy 33 again. Remember what we just read. I don't know if you caught that Zebulun and Issachar were tied together. Deuteronomy 33, look at verses 18 and 19. And of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call peoples to their mountain. There they offer right sacrifices, for they draw from the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. So we see that Zebulun and Issachar are praised for being righteous. That's what it means. They offer right sacrifices, and they draw from the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. But in 1 Chronicles, we also see that they were mighty in war. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 7. 1 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 7. Verses 1 through 5. Says, the sons of Issachar, Tola, Pua, Jashub, and Shimron, 4. The sons of Tola, Uzi, Raphiah, Jerael, Jamai, Ibsam, and Shemuel, heads of their fathers' houses, namely of Tola, mighty warriors of their generations, their number in the days of David being 22,600, the son of Uzi, Izrahiah, and the sons of Izrahiah, Michael, Obadiah, Joel, and Isahiah, all five of them were chief men. And along with them, by their generations, according to their fathers' houses, were units of the army for war, 36,000, for they had many wives and sons. Their kinsmen being belonging to all the clans of Issachar, were in all 87,000 mighty warriors enrolled by genealogy. So again, we see that they were known as mighty men of war. But also, if you remember, there was a group of what we call David's mighty men who left their tribes when David had already been anointed king and Saul was trying to kill him. There were a group of individuals who saw God's hand on David and they became his mighty men. There were 30 of David's mighty men, and the men of Issachar were involved in that as well. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and look at verse 32. Again, we won't have the time to look at all of chapter 12, but if you see at the beginning of chapter 12, at the beginning of chapter 12, the mighty men of David. Now, these are the men who came to David at Ziklag while he could not move about freely because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. Jump down to verse 32. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. So we see here that David's mighty men incorporated a bunch from Issachar as well. But how are they described? They were described as men who knew what to do. They understood the times and they knew what to do. Tell me if this doesn't describe some people that jump into your mind. The men of Issachar sure look like the type of people who are very needed. Hardworking, full of wisdom, and common sense. I could spend a while listing men like that I've known, even some women, who God has gifted to. They're not going to be the ones who are out in the front. They're not going to be the most vocal. But when push comes to shove, you want them on your side because they're not afraid to put their hand to the plow. They're not afraid to go to war. But they're also the kind of guy that doesn't talk much, but they got a lot of wisdom. They know what to do. They're the kind of person that when you're in a bind and you're not really sure what to do, you probably call them and say, what would you do in this situation? You know? I got to be honest with you. It's my father-in-law, but my father-in-law is one of those men. He's happier when he's working. He's 80, what, almost 100? All right, 85. But he's happier when he's working. My wife and Elise went to go visit them a week or so ago, and when they got there, he was in the middle of hauling off with his bobcat one of the biggest trees you've ever seen because it had fallen on someone else's property and had been there long enough that he went and knocked on the door and said, are you going to do anything with that tree? And they said, we'd love it if someone would get it off the property. He said, I'll take care of it. And it's taken him weeks of cutting it all apart, chopping it, splitting it, getting wood for his fireplace for the wintertime up there in Gainesville. He was happy as a clam. Don't ask him to preach. Don't ask him to do, you know, but you know what? He's not afraid of hard work, got a lot of wisdom, knows how to do stuff that most people would never be able to figure out but it's like him, it's nothing. But he's 85 years old. And he's young. That is, are you starting to feel something going happening to you, Sheila? Is that why you're 85 starting to feel young? You do understand, though, folks, that we need all different types. Just like your body's made up of different parts, and you need all the different parts to work together, the body of Christ, we need the same. That's why whenever I teach on the spiritual gifts, and in my book of the 8 Principles of God-Centered Church, I lay out that there's no such thing as volunteers anywhere in the Bible, only the call. David said, I want to build you a temple. God says, you're not the one I chose. When they went to replace Judas, they didn't just say, hey, let's pick somebody who wants to take his place. They prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show us whom you've chosen to replace Judas. And they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. But did you know that we always think about spiritual gifts like the preachers and the teachers and the Sunday school leaders and that kind of stuff? Did you know that if you looked at Exodus chapter 31, that when God was laying out the building of the tabernacle, listen to what he says. He says, I've chosen Bezalel and Aholiab, and I've gifted them with the ability to build things with their hands, with craftsmanship, and they're the ones that are going to lead out in this. And I've given other men the ability, and I want you to have them build the articles of gold and silver and tapestry and so on. Again, you may feel like, well, I can't do anything. You know what? Some of the best church members I know are the ones that don't need a whole lot, but just tell me who's in need, and I'll go fix their car. I'll go cut their grass. I'll go visit someone in the hospital. Stop thinking that leadership or a more public part of ministry is the only thing God recognizes. The men of Issachar were righteous, hardworking, wise, not afraid of hard labor. But then again, don't feel bad if hard labor is not how you're wired. Thank God for the people that know how to send rockets into space and can do the math and all that kind of stuff. Thank God for the people that designed the iron domes and the different ways to defend nations when stuff is coming in. Folks, we need all different types. Don't start thinking, well, that's better than. No, that we're all different. We all need each other. Now, let's spend the rest of our time tonight dealing with the bugaboo of Dan. Dan's history is a sad one, and to be honest with you, his future is a bit cloudy. We're just going to be honest with that and just let the scripture speak for itself. Let's go to Genesis 49, look at verses 16 through 18. Genesis 49, verses 16 through 18. It says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Now, before we break this down, again, I want you to learn how to meditate on the Word of God a little bit. And the word meditate just means to just chew on it a little bit, if you will. As I've shared with you before, in the Hebrew, the word meditate comes from the picture of a cow chewing its cud. The cow chews the grass, swallows it in one of its stomachs, goes and lays down, burps it back up and chews on it some more, swallows it down into a different stomach, burps it back up, chews on it some more. That's the picture of the word meditate. You don't just read the Word of God and say, I did my Bible reading for today. You sit there, you think on it. You allow the Spirit of God to give you a little bit more insight. Think about what's going on. Again, this is a situation where Jacob knows that he's about to die. He's giving his last blessings, according to our scriptures, on his sons. But as you're going to see next week, he's going to pour amazing blessings on Joseph. Well, Joseph's his favorite. Yeah, but Benjamin was from the same mama that was his favorite, Rachel, and he called him a ravenous wolf. We'll deal with that next week. And here in this situation, as we've already seen, when he goes to, quote-unquote, bless his sons, he starts off, he says, Reuben, look, you're a man of preeminence. You were given preeminence in your being firstborn, but you're not going to have preeminence. Hey, Simeon and Levi, let me just say something. I don't want to let my soul come into your counsel. Then he says some good things about Judah and so on. But then obviously, through the Spirit of God, he starts talking about Zebulun and and Issachar, and he's talking about how they're going to be in years and years and years to come. And now when he gets to Dan, he said, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. By the way, do you know what the word Dan means? It means judge. This will help you a little bit. Did you know the word Danielle, remember Daniel? It means God is my judge. That's why the word El has been added to a lot of things. And the angel Michael, Gabriel. Daniel means God is my judge. He says, Dan, you're going to judge your people as one of the tribes of Israel. That sounds pretty good. But then he says, but Dan is going to be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. And then interestingly enough, he ends this section on Dan with, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Now, the tribe of Dan actually did produce a judge in Israel. Does anybody know who the judge was that came from Dan? It was Samson. See, you're close to 85, Sheila, and you're still getting good points, huh? Yeah. You said that was young. So, all right, so go to Judges chapter 13. Go to Judges chapter 13. Oh, by the way, Sheila asked me, how dare I dare? Well, actually, to be really honest with you folks, that's one of the things I look for when I go to churches and work with churches. I look to see if they're able to tease each other, because you can't tease somebody unless you know them well enough to know how they're going to react. But if they tease, they know each other well enough, and they're close. And that's what I love about being able to tease Sheila. I know she can handle it. Judges 13, look at verses 1 through 5. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of who? The Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And then, as we know, this child was Samson, who was from the tribe of Dan. By the way, if you know anything about Samson, and if you know anything about the tribe of Dan, and I'm going to give you a little bit of their history tonight, they weren't known for their morality. Samson was a judge, but he also... he wasn't a good one. He had a problem with women. And they were given their allotted territory by Joshua in the area of the Philistines. Isn't that interesting how this is all right in the Philistine area? Well, we're going to show you that and go to Joshua 19. Go ahead and turn to Joshua 19. They were given their allotted territory by Joshua in the area of the Philistines, but they didn't like it. So they moved north and destroyed a peaceful people. And they took their land, and they named that land Dan. Remember how we looked earlier? They always talked about the land of Israel from Dan to Beersheba. The far north was called Dan. But that wasn't the piece of property they were given by God in the allotment. That was the piece they took on their own by going up north and actually defeating a peaceful people who were there that God didn't tell them to go wipe out. And they took that property on their own. I'll show you that from Scripture in just a little bit here. Go to Joshua 19. Look at verses 40 through 48. In Joshua 19, verses 40 through 48. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of the people of Dan, according to their clans, and the territory of its inheritance included Zorah, Eshtahol, Ir. By the way, who's the one that's writing my notes here and making me read these names? Ershemesh and Shalabin and Ajalon and Ithla, Elon, Timnah, Ekron, Eltika, by the way, if you didn't catch that, I write my own notes, Gibbethon, Balath, Jehud, Benabarak, Gathrimmon, and Medjarkon and Rakon with the territory over against Joppa. when the territory of the people of Dan was lost to them, the people of Dan went up and fought against Leshem, and after capturing it and striking it with the sword, they took possession of it and settled in it, calling Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Dan, according to their clans, their cities, and villages. That was the Reader's Digest version we just saw in Joshua. Go to 1 Kings 12. We'll look at verses 25 through 33. And he said, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on the high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of 8th month, unlike the feast that was in Judah. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. And he went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, on the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. Now, in 1 Kings 12, we see that Dan not only becomes wicked in the fact that they go up to this northern area and took it and went against the people that were at peace and peaceful. During that time of the divided kingdom, when the king of the northern tribes, called Israel, didn't want people going down to Judah to worship because that's where the temple was, the king said, to tell you what, we're going to put a place of worship up here in Dan and Bethel, and they made golden calves, and they had them go worship at those places. That tells you something about Dan. They're okay with the king saying, hey, let them worship here instead of in Jerusalem. Let them worship here. And they had, do they not even remember their history and how angry God got with the golden calf in the wilderness when Moses was up on the mountain? Go to Judges chapter 18. Look at verses 1 through 31. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in, for until then no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. Now when they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and they said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here? And he said to them, this is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. And they said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there and how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, what do you report? They said, arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it's very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go. Enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you'll come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that's in the earth. So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol, and went up and encamped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahanedan to this day. Behold, it's west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the 5 men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, Do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do. And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image and the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men, armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Keep quiet, put your hand on your mouth, and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. It's better for you to be a priest to the house of to the one man, or to be a priest to a tribe and the clan of Israel." And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones on in the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan, and they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is this matter with you that you come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I made, the priest, and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me, what is the matter with you?" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made, the priest who, and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it, and they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests of the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. Let me kind of catch you up with some of that, because some of you probably weren't able to track. There's this Levite who's from the tribe of Levi, and so he could serve as a priest. This guy Micah, not the prophet Micah, the guy Micah said, "Hey, I'd like to have a personal priest, one who works for me." Guy said, "Okay." And so he hired him as his own personal priest. These five guys from Dan start to go look. Remember, they weren't happy with the land God gave them. Remember in Joshua, remember when the lots were cast? That's what God determined where they were to go. But they weren't happy with it. They wanted to get some other place. And so they went and sent some spies up to the north, up into Laish, and they found some people just sitting there, peaceful, unsuspecting. They were kind of like the Sidonians, but they really didn't have any interaction with the Sidonians, and they were fine. And they said, "Man, we can conquer this land and take it for ourselves. It's spacious. It's got everything we want." So they go and they ask this young priest who works for Micah, "Hey, if we go, will God be with us?" And he says, "Yeah." By the way, just because he said God said it doesn't mean God said it. Hopefully you've read your Bibles enough to know there's a lot of false prophets out there. And they say, "Yeah, we like this guy." And to give you a little bit of an idea of who he really is and who he's really working for, while he was in the house of Micah, as a priest, supposedly a priest before God, there were carved images, there were idols, there were all these ephods and different things to false gods that belonged to Micah. And the priest was cool with it. And the men, when they come to him and they say, "Tell you what, would you rather be a priest for one guy, or would you rather be a priest for a whole tribe? We're about to go take this land. Why don't you come with us?" He said, "All right, let me take these images and idols with us." And they stole them from Micah. And as they're heading out, Micah comes out and says, "What are you doing? Why'd you take my gods?" And they said, "If you're wise, you cover your mouth, because if you say much more, you could be killed. Just go back into your house." And they go up to this area, and they defeat these people, and they set up that as their area, and they named it Dan. And as we saw, out of order in my notes, but thank you, Becky, in 1 Kings 12, later on, when the kingdom was divided, they set up a golden image in that place in Dan. Remember what Jacob said hundreds of years before? Dan's going to be a judge in Israel. Samson was one of them. But he's going to be a serpent in the way. He's going to bite at their heels. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not. I'm going to help you out with that. But during that time, many righteous people who were in the northern tribes of the kingdom of Israel moved south to Judah and Benjamin because their kings were still following God. Let me show you what I mean. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. And I'm pretty sure of this one this time. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Look at verses 13 through 17. It says, and the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel presented themselves to him from the places, this is Rehoboam, king in the southern kingdom, presented themselves to him from all the places where they lived, for the Levites left their common lands and their holdings and came to Judah and Jerusalem, because Jeroboam and his sons cast them out from serving as priests before the Lord. And he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat idols and for the calves that he had made. And those who had set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came after them from all the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and for 3 years they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, secure, for they walked in their 3 years in the way of David and Solomon. Jump over to 2 Chronicles 15 and look at verse 9. During the time of Asa, we see the same thing. In 2 Chronicles 15, look at verse 9. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. So we got to keep this in mind. There were righteous people in the northern kingdom, but they, when they realized what was going on during the divided kingdom, a lot of them left and came down to the southern kingdom, because at that time, Rehoboam and then Asa were serving as kings, and they were being righteous and following the Lord. But interestingly enough, Jacob, after saying what he said about Dan, concluded with, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Isn't that interesting? Dan, you're going to be a judge over Israel, but you're also going to be a serpent in the way. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Now we're going to move in the time we have left to the question that has bothered a lot of Bible scholars and prophecy people for a long time, and probably some of you are so tired you don't even care anymore, but go to Revelation chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 4 through 8. When God gives John in Revelation the list of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses who will be sent out during the tribulation period, 12,000 from each tribe, Dan is not listed as one of the tribes. It's interesting. Remember how we looked earlier that when Moses prayed and blessed all the tribes in Deuteronomy 33, he didn't mention Simeon. We saw that earlier. But here in Revelation 7, verses 4 through 8, Simeon is mentioned again. Look at verses 4 through 8. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph. And 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. Now, some of you real quick are going to go, wait a minute. Ephraim wasn't listed. Well, if you know anything, as we've been saying, Ephraim and Joseph are interchangeable. You got to keep that in mind. Let me show you what I mean by that real quick. Keep a finger here in Revelation chapter 7, verses 4 through 8. Go with me to Numbers chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. I want you to see that Joseph and Ephraim are interchangeable. Numbers chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. Of the people of Joseph, namely the people of who? Ephraim, their generations, by their clans, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of the names from the 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war. Those listed of the tribe of Ephraim were 40,500. So as we've seen over and over, Joseph was also known as Ephraim. So when it says 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, it's talking about Ephraim, all right? But interestingly enough, Dan is not mentioned. Why? Why is Dan not mentioned when they list the 12,000 from each tribe of the 144,000 witnesses that are going to go out into the world at the beginning of the tribulation period? Well, I'm going to give you three possibilities. The fourth one is, I don't know. But number one, some think that the Antichrist is going to come from the tribe of Dan. Do you remember how we already saw in Genesis 49:19 that Jacob said he was going to be a serpent in the way? And interestingly enough, he ends that prophecy with, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Go to Deuteronomy 33:22. In Moses' prophecy in Deuteronomy 33 about Dan, in verse 22, he says, and of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's cub that leaps from Bashan. Again, there are those that try to make that say that the Antichrist is going to come from the tribe of Dan because of this. But others even take Jeremiah 8. Go to Jeremiah 8, verses 14 through 17. And Jeremiah 8, verses 14 through 17, it says, why do we sit still? Gather together, let us go into the fortified cities and perish there. For the Lord our God has doomed us to perish, and he's given us poisoned water to drink. Because we have sinned against the Lord, we looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but behold, terror. The snorting of their horses is heard from Dan. At the sound of the neighing of their stallions, the whole land quakes. They come and devour the land and all that fills it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I'm sending you among serpents, adders that cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, declares the Lord. Now, there are those who try to say this is an end times passage, and because they're coming from Dan, and it mentioned them as serpents, they think the Antichrist and his armies are going to come, and that's where they're coming from Dan. I'm going to say I don't lean in this direction. First off, that's kind of hard to pull out from what we read in Genesis 49:17, and especially in Deuteronomy 33, verse 22. But also, I think this prophecy here in Jeremiah is just talking about the northern kingdoms above Israel coming to attack them and take them captive. Remember? That's what they were prophesying about. Jeremiah was warning that they're coming from Babylon. They're coming from the north. They're going to take you captive. And I think then when they say they're coming from Dan, they're coming from where? The north. I'm not sure this is an end times prophecy. I think this was Jeremiah prophesying about the coming captivity in Babylon. So that's one. There are those who believe that the reason Dan's not mentioned is because the Antichrist is going to come from Dan. Others, possibility number two is that God may choose not to use them in the latter days because of their wickedness and their idolatry. Possibly, but if we're honest, how many other tribes were involved in wickedness and idolatry? Where do you draw the line? I mean, let's be honest. Reuben's not a good one. We didn't see much good in Reuben. Simeon, we don't even see him mentioned by Moses, but at the end, he's back. So we got to leave that one alone. It could also be, number three, because the tribe of Dan ceased to exist. There's a possibility that the tribe of Dan won't even exist at that time. Not have the Antichrist come from Dan, but Dan itself doesn't exist. I want to show you something very interesting that I'd never seen before until I did this digging. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Now, as you're turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, I'm not going to be reading these chapters. I'm just going to be reading some headings for you, because we're going to look at chapters 4 through 7. But I want you to understand that 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles were written most likely by Ezra after the 40 years of captivity. The 70 years of captivity in Babylon. So keep this in mind. 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles are written by Ezra after they came out of captivity in Babylon. After they come out of captivity in Babylon, look at 1 Chronicles starting in chapter 4. It says the descendants of Judah. You see that in chapter 4? Then you see in verse 24 the descendants of Simeon. Chapter 5, the descendants of Reuben. Chapter 5, verse 11, the descendants of Gad. chapter 5, verse 23, the half tribe of Manasseh. Chapter 6, the descendants of Levi. Chapter 7, the descendants of Issachar. Descendants of Benjamin in chapter 7, verse 8. Chapter 7, verse 13, the descendants of Naphtali. Chapter 7, verse 14, the descendants of Manasseh. Chapter 7, verse 20, the descendants of Ephraim. And chapter 7, verse 30, the descendants of Asher. Isn't that interesting? There's no Dan there either. There's a chance that the tribe of Dan ceased to exist after the captivity. Again, I could go deeper and kill you more, but there's actually a passage in Chronicles that mentions this one whose father was a Danite, but mother was this, and there's a chance that in the captivity, the intermingling of the nation of Israel, as you know, a lot of that happened. In doing so, the tribe of Dan might have disappeared. Don't know. Don't know. Might be tied to God's foreknowledge and why Jacob would say to Joseph, I'm going to take your inheritance and divide it into two, and Manasseh and Ephraim are going to become mine. Maybe because God in his foreknowledge knew he was going to need 12 tribes in time, Dan was going to be replaced. I don't know. To be honest with you, the answer is, I don't think anybody knows. But those are some possibilities. So how do we wrap this up? How do we deal with what we've just looked at tonight? I'll say this much. You're going to have a lot more fun next week. Because we spent tonight wrestling with the fact that Zebulun's territory in our maps doesn't seem to match up with everything else in the scripture. Again, your maps aren't inspired. But we definitely have seen that God knows ahead of time what's going to happen hundreds and hundreds of years ahead of time. Just in the last day or so, God has reminded me about a poem written by a lady named Minnie Louise Haskins. The title of the poem is God Knows, but it's also known as The Gate of the Year. On your own, go and look it up and look for the full version. I'm going to give you the beginning, but the full version is very, very profound. The beginning of the poem sounds like this. It says, so I said to the man at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may walk into the unknown. And he said to me, put your hand in the hand of God and walk out into the darkness, for that will be better for you than a light and a known way. And then this lady goes on in her giftedness to talk about how fear and worry are premature if we really believe that God already knows the future and he's for us.
I wouldn't want to believe in a God that did not know the future.
I love that, Warren. I wouldn't want to believe in a God who didn't know the future. I'm telling you, go take some time to meditate on that poem that God gifted that lady to write. It talks about the fact that God is far more interested in us walking with him a day at a time. We get caught up in what's going to happen. How's it going to go? You know, and God says, I'm not always going to answer that. Because whether you know it or not, I already know how it's all going to be. And you will do better if you don't know. In a lot of situations, and my purposes will be accomplished if you just walk with me a day at a time, because then I can accomplish them as we go, because what I'm trying to do in your life can't be accomplished if you already know where we're going. I said to this years ago, it's interesting that Nicole's back with us tonight. She hasn't been here because she ran away from home. I guess she got married and moved to Maryland, but she came back to spend some time with her dad and her sister for our birthdays this week. And when Nicole was 5 years old and I was pastor of a church in Chicago. We lived in a parsonage right next door to the church, and as you've heard me say for years, I hope that never happens ever again. But this parsonage had a long driveway to the mailbox, and when Nicole was little before she was five, I wanted to hold her hand and go for a walk to go get the mail. And so at the top of the driveway, I said to Nicole, we were outside, I said, let's go get the mail. Wanting to hold her hand and walk down the driveway, she, of course, being raised in my jeans, took off running for the mailbox. And as I stood at the top of the driveway watching her run down the driveway, my heart sunk. I thought, I don't need her to get the mail. I can get the mail. I didn't want her to run ahead. I wanted her to walk with me and hold my hand as we went up and back. And God spoke to my heart that day. He said, do you see her? And I said, yeah. He goes, that's you. He said, that's why I don't always tell you where we're going, because you'll want to get there. Next time I wanted to hold her hand and go for a walk and get the mail, I said, Nicole, let's go for a walk. What was her inevitable question? Where are we going? I pretty much said, none your business. I held her hand, and we began to walk down the driveway. Of course, halfway there, she's figured it out. But I had a good grip on her at that time. And I hung on, and then she figured out, okay, it's about walking with Dad, not about getting the mail. Did y'all notice in these prophecies that as we look back, they came true? But when you read them in the time, they didn't make a ton of sense. Did y'all catch that? You didn't read and go, oh, I understand. That's going to be Samson, and that's going to be his wickedness. And no. It's God's way of saying, I know. Rest in that. But what if it's bad? I can still take care of that. If we really, really understand that he comprehends and knows and is for us, we will have premature reaction if we fear. As I've shared with you over the years, I've had a problem that every time the phone rings and it's one of our kids, my first reaction is, what's wrong? Well, I have good news for you. I'm growing. Today, while I was in my office doing some study and some writing, the phone rang and it was Becky. And I knew Nicole had a busy day, and she called and said, hey, Mom. And Becky goes, what's up, Nicole? And my first reaction was, is something happened? But then instantly, guess what happened? My brain said, and it was the Spirit of God giving me peace. Even if it's bad, it's going to be okay. So I'm growing. It was like, even if it's bad, it's going to be all right, because God's got it. And I want you to understand that God loves you, and he knows, and he sees your future, and he's got a plan for you. I close my notes with saying, may we look more like the men of Issachar than the people of Dan. I love you. We'll see you next week.